Boy, what a glorious day it is. It always is, I suppose, a glorious day in the Lord. But, you know, as has been mentioned already, today in particular is glorious because we have the privilege as a church family of being a part of some brothers and sisters taking a step of obedience and through baptism, proclaim their love and devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Scripture says that God is glorified in that. And I want us to think about what that means, because this morning we're going to look at just a few verses in John chapter 17 in which the word glory and glorified are used over and over again by the Lord Jesus Himself. And I want you to join me this morning in just considering, what does it mean for God to be glorified? What is that? When we think of the glory of God, so much comes to mind. Certainly we think of creation itself. The Scripture says the heavens declare the glory of God. Now, I don't mean to be weird, but I want you to close your eyes for just a minute, and I want you to imagine a night sky, not in town, out of town. And I mean, you can see the sky. You can see the heavens. And the Scripture says the heavens declare the glory of God. What is that glimpse into the heavens revealing of God? You can open your eyes now. I'm not trying to mess with you. I had a snack while you had your eyes closed. It's not difficult to look into a night sky and see that God is immeasurable. There's no end to what we're glimpsing when we glimpse into the heavens. It's not hard to see that God is powerful. The Scripture says he just spoke and it was. God is creative. Have you noticed that? Look around you and see if you don't agree with me. Frankly, God is kind for allowing us to even enjoy His handiwork. Some of you have spent a lot of time this summer swimming and boating and fishing and hiking and all of these things, and that's a good thing to do. And how many of you would agree with me that the enjoyment of such things in creation is an indication of the kindness of our God, that we get to enjoy that? One night last week I got home and then it was dark, and I gazed up into the heavens and I thought about them declaring the glory of God, and it occurred to me that the heavens even declare something of the grace of God, the graciousness of God, because it's a wonder to me that it all doesn't come crashing down on us. And every moment of every day and night, God is sustaining His universe that He's been kind enough to let us enjoy. The heavens really do declare the glory of God, and yet as Jesus speaks of God being glorified in John 17, He doesn't say anything about creation. That's interesting. Certainly there are times when we look inward instead of outward and see the glory of God. May mentioned a little baby being born on Thursday, and how many of us sometimes marvel at God maintaining the minutest details of human life? You know what amazes me about that 9-pound plus kid? That kid, just like you and I, has 90 trillion living cells in his body. That's amazing. You line up all of those living cells and they circle the globe 4 times, maybe 5 depending on the size of the person. You know what I'm saying? Give or take. Every one of those cells is brought into existence and sustained by our glorious God. Our bodies don't do anything outside the work of God. Surely, the miracle of life itself declares the glory of God. Interestingly enough, Jesus speaks nothing of that in John 17. And yet he speaks much of God's glory. I have noticed that in my life, I can look back on circumstances, good and bad, and see that there has not so much been a random assortment of things happening, but a divine conductor has been orchestrating the circumstances of my life. Have you noticed this about your life too? You see the fingerprints of God all over your life, and you know that's the providence of God. And certainly that reveals much of his glory to us. I'm amazed that even my mistakes, even my sinful decisions, do not limit God in using our lives to bring him glory. Have you noticed that? And yet Jesus in John 17 doesn't mention that either. What declares God's glory loudest and most clearly is the cross of Jesus. We want God to be glorified among us in our hearts as we gaze at the cross this morning and later on down at the river. God's glory was Jesus' only priority. I want you to think about, as I am thinking about, priorities today. The priority of Jesus is the glory of God. And it was accomplished at a cross, and yet is being accomplished through a cross. God's glory set Jesus upon a certain path. He had a priority, and it required a certain path. It was a path to a cross. God's glory brought Jesus great pleasure. Did you know that? That even in light of the cross, Jesus was pleased knowing what it was accomplishing. The cross reveals the glory of God. And I want you to, as always, not take my word for it. Let's just turn to God's word now and hear the words of Jesus. It says, Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you, as you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. Glory, glorify, glorified. Over and over again, our Savior speaks of God being glorified, and it's in the context of his cross, just hours away. Remember, Jesus had been teaching and encouraging and frankly nurturing his closest disciples, the 11, in a room where they were observing their last Passover meal together. This is now moments before Jesus' arrest by sinful men. And what we sometimes call the upper room discourse or conversation that Jesus is having with those men is ending. In fact, it's over. They're still together, but they are being given, just as you and I are being given, the immense privilege of hearing Jesus pour out his heart to God the Father. And they are observing and hearing this prayer and learning from this prayer. And I believe God would have us all sort of sit up straight in our hearts, if you know what I'm saying, and observe this prayer and learn from this prayer. Father, the hour has come. The hour has come. All throughout John's gospel, we've been reading about the hour. Remember, we read of the wedding at Cana. And Mary, the mother of Jesus, came to him and said, what? They have no wine. That was a big deal. And Jesus said, what? Woman, what does your concern have to do with me? My hour has not yet come. His hour. Mary, Mom, I'm going to be glorified through my death on a cross, not by performing stunts for people at weddings. My hour has not yet come. And yet in grace, the Lord turned water into wine. Remember, Jesus' enemies, we've been reading about this in John's gospel, Jesus' enemies repeatedly plotted and designed and desired to lay hands on the Lord and haul him off and get rid of him. And it couldn't happen over and over and over again because his hour had not yet come. Because God, who is sovereign, ordained even the time that sinners would lay hands upon their Savior. And now Jesus' soul is troubled. We've read that at the beginning of this discourse. The prospect of the cross has him in emotional turmoil. But he will not pray to be spared the agonies of the cross. For this purpose I came to this hour. He made that clear to his disciples. For what purpose? For what purpose? For the purpose of glorifying God. You see, God is most glorified in the cross of his Son. The priority of Jesus is the glory of God. You know, his priority as he walked this earth was not merely to perform miracles, though he did that. And he revealed his divine nature through miracles which we've read about. Creative power, healing power, power over death itself. His priority was not merely to demonstrate his divine wisdom, though he did that. The scripture says Jesus taught as one having authority. In other words, when Jesus taught the Bible, it was almost as if he had written the Bible. Just saying. Think about it. The priority of Jesus is the glory of God. And so he prays, Father, glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. What does it mean, do you suppose, to glorify God? Let me suggest to you three reasons why we ought to give a rip about this. The word glory, glorify, is a wonderful word. But it has become sort of churchified. Do you know what I'm saying? In other words, it's said a lot. Sometimes without full thought into its meaning. It's one of those kinds of words. And if God's glory is to do with the cross, we must understand it because the world to which we are to be witnesses to sees the cross as only an emblem of suffering and shame. What glory is there in a cross? See, the world needs to understand this. And very frankly, if our purpose as Christ's followers is also the glory of God, do you know that that is our priority as well? The glory of God? Well, what on earth does that mean then, if I'm to live to the glory of God? Does my life, my priorities, my values, my stewardship of the time and the talent and the treasure God has been pleased to give me bring him glory? How would I know that? What does that even mean? Well, to glorify God simply means this, to make God be seen and recognized for who He is and what He is. When God is revealed as He is, He is glorified because God is glorious. He's magnificent. He's excellent. There aren't enough words to describe the excellencies of God. And when God is seen that way, He's glorified. And the greater revelation of God, the more He is glorified. You see, the heavens really do declare the glory of God, but they do not give us a full revelation of God. The Scripture says that nature itself, creation itself, is enough to reveal to man that God is. But it is not enough to save man. But the Scripture is very clear, that revelation of God alone is enough to condemn man. The miracle of life certainly speaks of the glory of God. It tells us something about the nature of God. But the miracle of life itself is not a full revelation of God. How many of you know that Jesus Christ is the full revelation of God? His nature is made known and recognized through Jesus and His cross. The priority of Jesus we see in this prayer is the glory of God. Now, I want you to notice with me that this priority, as I mentioned before, required a certain path. The priority of bringing God the Father glory for Jesus required a certain path. It's a path that leads to a cross. Jesus' incarnation. Remember that early on in John's Gospel, in fact, the first words, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among men." Right? First few words of John's Gospel. His incarnation and His life led to this hour. The hour that Jesus says has come, the hour of the cross. Look at verse 2. "As you have given Him," that is the Son, "authority over all flesh." That means you and me, those of us who are flesh. "As you have given Him authority over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as you have given Him." Think about this. If you had been given authority over all flesh, how would you use that authority? How many of you have people in your life who have wronged you? Don't look around. Just answer. How many of you have noticed that there are people in life who are irritating? Only two of you. That alone is irritating. What would we do if we were given authority over all flesh? We couldn't answer that. We'd just have to repent. You know what I'm saying? Look what God in Christ has done. Jesus used His authority over all flesh to offer Himself a sacrifice for those who refused to recognize Him as God, who spit in His face as their Creator, who lived lives to their own glory, not the glory of God. Jesus did that. What a glorious use of divine authority. And this glorious use of divine authority required the cross. This path for Jesus' priority led to a cross. Think about what the cross represents with respect to Jesus. We're going to get to what it represents with respect to us in a moment, but what of Jesus? Well, certainly the glory of the Father required His obedience. It required His willingness to step into the Father's divine plan. It required selflessness. It required suffering. It required delayed gratification. It is Christ, the suffering servant, who reveals to us, in the fullest sense, the glory of God. Father, glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. You see, for Christ to be glorified is for him to be lifted up and clearly displayed for who he is. Do you know the gospel really gets to this basic question? Who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? Well, the cross and the empty tomb reveal that to us, because it reveals all of his divine attributes. He is a man, but not merely a man. He is God. He is all that he said he is. He is God, the eternal Son, who came from heaven, who lived a perfect life. How many of you know this morning you haven't lived a perfect life? Only two of you admit that still. This just troubles me in light of the message. He lived a perfect life that none of us could live. And yet he went to that cross and he bore the wrath of God for sin. And he died. But he is not dead. He is alive. He rose again. By the power of God, he rose again. And he's been revealed for who he is, God himself. At Calvary, the very nature of God is revealed. And I want us to just, in our mind's eye, look to the cross this morning and ask ourselves the same thing we could ask if we looked at the heavens, or if we looked at the miracle of life itself, or the providence of God in daily living. What does the cross reveal to us of the nature of God? Is God an uncaring, unfeeling ruler of his universe with no true regard for his creatures? You know, there are some who believe that. Is God the creator who just sort of set things in motion and then kind of let go and isn't really steering stuff so much anymore once he got the ball rolling? Is God just sort of perpetually angry, vengeful toward those who sin against them? We need to know the answer to this, because we sin against God. Well, in Christ we have God's answer. In Christ we see that God is love. The scripture says, Jesus' own words, "For God so loved the world." In Christ we see that God is gracious. He's gracious. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." In Christ we see that God, unlike us so much of the time, is forgiving. He's forgiving. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him," you see, God has provided a means for sin to be forgiven, to be erased. I don't know about you, but I care deeply about this, because I'm a wretched sinner. There's so much to erase, so much to forgive. In love and with grace, God has provided a means for this to be our possession, this gift. In Christ, we see that God is just. He's just. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish," should not be condemned eternally, separated from the glory of God, the goodness of God, certainly. We don't ever want to think that God just sort of excuses sin. Boy, don't think that. You know, I read in the paper last night, well, I guess it was on the internet, this sort of thing, but the kidnapping that occurred in, California initially, I guess, and then it ended, as all things so often do, ended up here in Idaho, and what a treat that is, right? And but how many of you, upon hearing that murderer and kidnapper, among other things, had been dealt with justly, were okay with that? How many of you were okay with that? I'm not setting you up. Me too. I'm not saying I was glad that a person perished. I'm just saying that I have been created in the image of God, and God is just. And when justice is done, I'm cool with that. And when justice is not done, there's something that bothers me about that. Why is that? Because God is just. God does not excuse sin. And God does not excuse sinners. God condemns sin. And God condemns sinners. We don't want to blow past that stop sign. He gave His Son so that in our place He could take the condemnation of God, the wrath of God for sin as our substitute. And in Christ, of course, we see that God is powerful. We see that God is sovereign. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. Eternal life. More on that in a minute. But who, friends, except God, has power to give life? Death for anyone else is irreversible. It takes a work of God to bring about resurrection, to bring about life, eternal life. That's power. You see, and all of this book is about this wonderful truth. God promised to send a Redeemer. He did that. God promised to carry out a plan that would be contested by Satan and his minions, and that's what's happened and is still happening today. But their efforts would not only be ineffective, but God would actually use the sinful actions of men to make His plan come to fruition. Isn't that amazing to you? And that's power. In fact, when the gospel is preached rightly, we dare not say that mere men crucify Jesus. Who crucified Jesus? God did. God did. Why? For His glory. Doesn't it amaze you when you look at the heavens, or you look at the miracle of life, or you look at the circumstances of your life and you see the fingerprints of God all over it, to know that God is actually more glorified in redeeming you from sin, bringing you into relationship with Him, than in all of those other things? The glory of God, the full revelation of God to man in Christ required a cross. Now, we've seen the priority of Jesus, the cross of Jesus, His path. Let's just enjoy now the pleasure of Jesus. What gives and what gave Jesus pleasure? Pleasure. This is a strange prayer in some respects in light of its context. Jesus' horrific death is nigh in John 17. And in the shadow of His death, Jesus nonetheless looks ahead to the pleasure of what the cross accomplishes, okay? It accomplishes the restoration of relationship between sinful men and women and a holy God. He's looking ahead to having rescued sinners. Look at verse 3. And this is eternal life, that they may know You. I wonder this morning, do you know God? You can't know Him by staring at the night sky. You can't know Him by marveling at the miracle of life. You cannot know Him even by acknowledging that maybe He had something to do with all of the circumstances in your life. Do you know God? This is eternal life, that they may know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent. What gave Jesus pleasure even as He approached the cross? It must be important, because the writer of Hebrews says this. It says that Christians, believers, are those who are looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross. So let's do that. Certainly, the pleasure of Jesus has to do with returning to the glory of heaven. I'm sure I'm not the only one in this room who marvels at Philippians chapter 2, where Paul says that we're to have in our minds the same mind of Christ Jesus, who did what? He emptied himself. He made himself of no reputation. He set aside so many of his divine rights and privileges. He took the form of a bondservant. He became obedient. The supreme master of all things became obedient. How far? To the point of death, even death on a cross, where he was humiliated for us and died for us and paid God's penalty for sin for us. And so certainly there would be some pleasure in returning to the glory of heaven, where God is perfectly recognized for who he really is. But that's not what Jesus is saying here. Look at verse 4. Father, I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. Isn't that interesting? I have finished the work which you have given me to do. You know, a task that is planned well and begun well, that's a good thing. But nobody celebrates unless it's completed. You know what I'm saying? I don't know about you guys, but I've started some stuff in life that I haven't finished. Some of you can relate to that, maybe, or you're praying for people who can, right? If it's never brought to completion, it's pitiful. I was talking to someone the other day about parenting and how, you know, the challenge and privilege in parenting is not to start. That's not especially difficult. And the challenge in parenting is not even really to get off to a really good start, although that is important. The challenge in parenting is to not quit, to bring it to completion. And I'm learning as my children get older that doesn't end just because they change their address. See, nobody celebrates a job that isn't finished. And there are fathers who don't finish sometimes their job of parenting. I know that. Aren't you glad with me this morning that our Heavenly Father is not such a father, that He finishes what He starts? And it's bringing His redemptive purposes to fruition, to completion, that most please our Lord. I was reading a commentary on this passage by a fellow named Kent Hughes, and he says this, and I just wanted to sort of lift his quote, if you'll allow it. I will anyway, actually, but he says this: if Jesus had stopped short of the cross, that would have proved there is a degree of love to which God is not prepared to go for us. The cross proves there is no limit to God's love. I love that. The joy set before Jesus was that He perfectly demonstrated the full love of God for sinners. And so our Lord is looking ahead to returning to the splendor of heaven for sure, but He's looking ahead to returning as the Lamb who was slain before the foundation of the world. He's looking forward to not just returning to heaven and its glory, but to bringing many sons to glory. What pleases Jesus the most is restoring for all eternity the relationship between man and God, all those whom the Father had given to Him. And so Jesus here is pleased. Look at verse 5. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had with you before the world was. One of many, many, many times in John's Gospel, we hear Jesus Himself declaring His deity. And so we have to marvel at the pleasure of Jesus. You know, what God had purposed to do in eternity past comes to its crisis, comes to its pinnacle, really, at the cross of Jesus. I want to close this morning by suggesting simply two responses to this truth. We've been considering what it is to glorify God. What does it mean to have God be glorified? Well, how on earth do we respond to this? Well, I want you to notice with me in this passage that Jesus does not refer to eternal life simply in terms of unending life. I don't know about you, but I have a life right now that is really good. And God has blessed me immensely. And yet there are parts of my life that aren't necessarily really good. Most of those have to do with me. And I wouldn't necessarily want that to go on forever, would you? Some of you right now are going through stuff and you think, well, if eternal life is just that it keeps on going forever, stop the ride, that sort of thing. This is not what Jesus is talking about here at all. Notice that he speaks of eternal life in terms of knowledge of God. He's referring to relationship, experiential knowledge of God. And we'll squeeze that truth a little bit harder in the weeks ahead. But know this morning that Jesus is not merely referring to knowing about God. He's referring to intimate, personal, experiential, relational knowledge of God. And it comes to us by knowing Jesus Christ. Clearly, the only response to Jesus that glorifies God is for us to repent of the sin that necessitated his cross and to trust in what he did at that cross for our salvation from that sin. And so certainly repentance and faith is a proper response to the cross, which glorifies God. This afternoon, we'll celebrate with those who have repented of sin and put their faith in Christ alone for salvation. And it is a glorious thing, a glorious thing. And so that's the first and most important response. But let me suggest another. Jesus' life on this earth had as its purpose the glory of God. And you know, that is true of all of God's children. God has said, look, I've pulled you out of darkness, I've pulled you out of sin, I've pulled you out of death, and I've given you a new priority, my glory. And it is the privilege of every child of God now to live in his strength to the glory of God. We are not those who have been saved and left on the bench for heaven to come around. Jesus said, Father, I have glorified you on this earth. You know, in heaven, Christ is and will forever be glorified, and we will be a part of that one day. But right now, we're on this earth. Have you noticed that? And this is our time to bring glory to God. We want to live in such a way that the nature of God is revealed in us. When we forgive, the world sees something of the nature of God. When we love unconditionally, the world sees something of the nature of God. When we serve selflessly, when we give up self for another, the benefit of another, the world sees something of the nature of God. Let people see in us God's love and kindness and forgiveness and grace. Let them hear from us his truth. Perhaps that's the most loving thing we could do, is simply speak the truth of God to someone who doesn't know his truth. Let our life's priority be that of our Master, to bring God glory. And how many of you understand with me this morning that that priority, just as Jesus' priority, requires a cross? Requires a cross. If our prayer is that God's work would be accomplished in and through us, no matter what the cost, then self must die. Remember what John the Baptist said. I must decrease that he may increase. Okay? Surely that means the priority must be surrendering ourselves so that he might be glorified, surrendering ourselves to his mission in the world. was talking to a dear friend a couple days ago about this, and we struggle with this sometimes in the workplace. Well, what in the world does it mean to do this particular task to the glory of God? Well, it's simply about who we are and the nature of God being seen in who we are. But, you know, Christ's pleasure is also ours. And I want us to end this morning by just enjoying that truth. Do you know that your best days are ahead of you? Do you know that your best life is not on this earth as it is now? Do not believe that lie that your hope is that tomorrow is just a little bit better day. If that is your hope, you have my sympathy, friend. And I want to sympathize enough to set you straight. There is a day coming when Christ will have brought many sons to glory. And we also who are in Christ will enjoy eternity in His presence with glorified bodies. How many of you are excited about that? Yeah. In the absence of sin, how many of you are glad for that? The best things that we enjoy in life are nonetheless tainted by the curse of sin. We have no concept of what it is to exist absent sin. We can't. But that day is coming. We look ahead to our own glorification with Christ in heaven. Romans 8 says this, "The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs." Boy, that kind of tells me I don't want to waste too much time living beneath my circumstances in this life, right? I'm an heir, a joint heir with Jesus Christ, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with Him, there's the path that involves a cross, that we may also be glorified together. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Father, we thank You for this precious truth. Holy Spirit, I pray that You would take Your word and take our hearts and direct us into this truth in such a way, Lord, that belief is enabled. Lord, forgive us if we've simply been informed this morning. We want to be transformed by Your truth. Lord, I pray that You would do in this room this morning the miraculous work of granting repentance and faith. And Lord, I pray today that as we go down to the Spokane River and we just enjoy Your creation and we enjoy the beauty of Christian fellowship, Lord, that we would, each one of us, be refreshed by a visible reminder of that which brings You most glory, that which reveals You for who You truly are, a loving God who gave Himself for sinners that we might be right with You and enjoy You forever. Jesus, we pray this in Your name. Amen.